home. Thank you for showing up and watching, and hoping that you can participate in regards to our discussion. We've been talking about unsung heroes of the Bible, and tonight we're going to talk about a character that I've really never even thought that much about. The man who carried the cross of Jesus, Simon of Cyrene. And there's more to the story than I thought, and so I hope that you will enjoy this study as well. Before I forget it, Lord willing, next Wednesday night, we're going to be talking about Epaphroditus over in Philippians 2, verses 25 through 30. So study that, if you will, and we'll learn some things about that good man and the things that he was willing to do. Our discussion tonight concerning Simon of Cyrene is interesting in that he is mentioned in all four of the Gospels. And so it was very, very important in the mind of God through those writers to talk about this person. So what I'd like for us to do is, first of all, in your Bible, let's turn to John chapter 19, verses 16 and 17, and we'll look at all four of them. Then we'll sort of compile what they all say in regards to what we can know about this person, and then we'll go from there. As always, we invite discussion, and we're grateful for those who are back with us after dealing with COVID. And if that's something you're dealing with at home, then we're certainly hoping and praying that you will get better. Heard of someone today who tested negative for COVID, but positive for flu B. So can't get you one way, they got you another. John chapter 19, somebody read verses 16 and 17. Okay, now no mention here is of Simon, but it mentions that Jesus is bearing his cross. That's really important. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27 and verse 32. Matthew 27, verse 32. Pilate delivered Jesus to be crucified. He led him away. He's bearing his cross, headed toward Calvary, or in the Hebrew, Golgotha. Matthew 27, 32, someone.
Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross.
Okay, so as they're coming out, they found a man from that country. His name is Simon, a Jewish name, and they compel. When somebody compels you to do something, what does that mean? Ask you what?
Persuasively.
Yeah, it's even more than that. You are going to do this, aren't you? You know, I mean, more than that. It's a force. It was something that the Romans had the authority to do, as we'll look at in just a moment. But they forced him to bear his cross. Now, so far we've learned that Jesus was bearing his cross, and now Simon is bearing it. All right, let's go a little further. Mark chapter 15, verse 21. Mark 15, verse 21. Okay, so here we learn more about him. He was coming out of the country. He's the father of Alexander and Rufus. Put a little note in your mind about that, because we're going to come back to that toward the end. And once again, he's compelled. He's forced to do this. Now Luke's account. Luke chapter 23, verse 26. Luke 23, verse 26. We're talking about Simon of Cyrene. Or some say Cyrene. Luke 23:26. Okay, so as Jesus is being led away, from John's account, we learn that he is bearing his cross. So as he is bearing his cross, being led away, Simon of Cyrene is coming out of the country, and on him they lay the cross, that he might bear it or carry it after Jesus. So with that, those four thoughts in mind, what can we surmise? How is it that Jesus begins to bear and carry the cross? And then how is it that Simon takes over? What can we infer? What can we sort of figure out from this? There seems to have been an issue with his ability to carry the cross. And we'll talk about that. Was it the entire cross or was it just the cross beam? But there seems to be a transfer somewhere in that trip, that journey. And so that sort of is what I think we can infer from all that. He's mentioned as a man of Cyrene. Cyrene was a city north of Africa, had a large Jewish population. Name suggested that he was Jewish, Simon. Cyrene was the chief city of the Roman colony of Libya. In fact, they seem to have had a special synagogue there. Sometime take the time to look at Acts chapter 6, verse 9, where the synagogue was known as the synagogue of the freedmen. And so that was in Cyrene. Synagogue suggests the idea that there had to be at least 10 Jews in that town in order for it to be able to have a synagogue. So there seems to have been a multitude, perhaps, of that. And it's even named there. They were disputing, I believe, with one of God's leaders. Don't know the exact amount, distance, but it was hundreds of miles. You know, it wasn't just a three-day journey. It was a long journey for someone to come from there to Jerusalem. Now, why would they have done that? Well, good Jews want to be at Jerusalem at some of the principal feasts. Passover, Pentecost, others. And so it was either one of two things. Either he was a wealthier man that had the ability to go year by year to this, or it was suggested that some Jews would save up for years upon years to finally make that particular trip to the Holy City. We don't know which category Simon falls into. But whatever the case may be, he's traveled from a city north of Africa all the way to Jerusalem to be there for Passover. How many days from Passover to Pentecost? 50. Maybe while they're there, they said, hey, let's just go ahead and stay over and be a part of that as well because you're a Jew. But in all of this, we find three times the idea that this was something that was placed upon him. Matthew's account, he's compelled. Mark's account, he's compelled. Luke's account, they laid hold upon him. That's not suggesting the idea of a person that is willing, a person who steps up and says, let me do this. No, they force this upon him. Somebody turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 41, where Jesus sort of talked about this idea. Matthew 5, verse 41. Yeah, and who could do that? The Roman government. The Romans, in charge of the Jews, could enslave you for a short period of time. who could say, hey, you carry this. And the Lord here is saying, you know, go the second mile with people. If they force you to do something, do the next one. Do it willingly. Go and beyond. You know, do more than what is expected or forced upon you. But Luke's account suggests the idea that they seized him. He's coming here for the purpose of worshiping God. He's not coming to be a slave in the midst of a frenzy. Because you've got, you know, all kinds of people. Think about in different movies, different ways, but, you know, think about Jesus carrying the cross. Who would immediately be behind him? Typically, the Romans, maybe with whips. Come on, get on. You know, we got to get to Calvary. Then you've got, we know that the high priest and some of those people are there, folks who are part of that group, and they're mocking and they're laughing. Then you've got women who are crying out. One of the Gospels tells us Jesus turns around and says, don't weep for me. Weep for what's going to happen later on. Where is it where it tells us or that there's a group that's standing at a distance? Who are they? Look at Luke's account that says standing at a distance was his followers. The disciples who said, we're going to die with you. Is that Luke chapter 23? Yeah, verse 49. But all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Tonight, ask yourself the question, where would I be in that story? Would I be right there behind Jesus crying my eyes out? Or would I be like his disciples, standing at a distance? Not wanting to get too caught up in it because they might get me. It's interesting, isn't it? And so, in all of this, we see Simon of Cyrene forced to carry the cross of Christ. There's an interesting statement over in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 3 and 4. I want to read it to you, and I want you to listen to those words and think about these words as they relate to what Jesus is presently doing at this time. Carrying his cross toward his own death. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem or recognize him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Jesus is bearing our griefs, carrying that cross for my sins and yours. He carried our sorrows there on that cross. Isn't it interesting that 700 years before the event, God's telling us what his son's going to do for you and for me? And that's what he just did. Yet there's that statement, smitten by God and afflicted. Somebody turn to Galatians 3, verse 13, because it suggests the idea that a person that died on a tree, a cross, was looked upon in disfavor by God. Galatians 3, verse 13. Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Now, our Lord was literally hanged on a tree, but he is planted on a tree, right? So I don't know, I don't think he's necessarily saying hung by a noose. He's talking about being on a tree, their form of death. Cursed. And the idea was a person who did that deserving of death because of the crimes they committed. You know, that wasn't just, I mean, you know, you had to do something really bad to be hung on a cross. And yet Jesus is doing that for you and for me. Any thoughts or any comments before we talk about why Jesus couldn't bear his cross all the way to Calvary? Mike. Good point. Mike was saying that the idea of being hung on a tree, the Bible seems to talk about in Deuteronomy and other places that when a person died, you would be buried. I'm going to change my. This is too good to not throw out to you. Some of you on Facebook may have seen this. Where are the four times that God or God's Son worked with dirt? Anybody seen that on Facebook? That's your question for next week. Where in the Bible are the four times where God or God's Son worked with dirt? Since you talked about dirt, burying them, that brought up the thought. Okay, just think about that one. Have fun with that one. Somebody brought that. Anyway, it was amazing. Think about that one. So, the Romans, as a deterrent to committing crimes, capital nature, would leave the body up there a whole long time. Exactly right. Because that spoke volumes about, and typically it was at the entrances of the city. So people coming through said, you know, I better not sow my wild oats in this place because look what they do to you. But that may have been the case. Now, with that idea in mind, why could Jesus not bear his cross up, somebody said the quarter of a mile up to Calvary? Somebody's actually put a distance on it. What would have happened to Jesus at this point? What had already happened to him? He's been cursed. He's been beaten and blindfolded. You know, at the very beginning, even before the Romans got hold of him, they blindfolded him and slapped him around. Prophesy, who hit me? Who hit you? You know, those type of things. Then they go before Pilate. Pilate wants to release him, so several times, but the people keep on saying, give us Barabbas and let him be crucified. And finally he washes his hands in the water and they scourge him. And we hear so many stories about the scourging. The clothes would be taken off. A person would be tied in an upright position so that his back could easily be flayed and filleted, as the case may be. In the movie The Passion of the Christ, they literally slide the body of Jesus through the muck of human flesh after the beating. For a Jew, how many stripes could a person receive? 40. They typically stopped at 39 lest they miscounted. What was the rule for the Romans? The only rule was, don't let them die. Let them enjoy the agony of the cross. Some did die just through scourging. So there wasn't a 40. No telling how many times that could have happened. Hebrews 6, verse 6 talks about crucifying the Son of God afresh, again, putting him in an open shame. And that's what he was for you and for me. 1 Peter 2:24, it's by his stripes that we're healed. You know, think about all of that. The flagellum seems to be the name for the whip, a three-prong or thong whip, fashioned of plated leather and studded with bones and metal. Several weeks ago, Austin showed some pictures of what perhaps it was like in terms of those things. A person secured by leather ties on that post, so there's no place he can go but endure that brutal beating, the muscle being shredded from the bone, the bones of the back, including the spinal column, becoming a bloody mass. What else could have caused blood loss in our Lord? What else had they did they do after this?
Crown of thorns.
It's not enough that he's gone through all of that. Now the soldiers get together and have their fun in the praetorium, the places where the soldiers are. And they mock him. And they put that crown of thorns. And the word suggests the idea that it wasn't gingerly put on like you would a king or a queen. It was hammered down upon his head. So capillaries in your body, in your brain, in your head, would just cause all kinds of oozing of blood. And so you've got that going on as well. And then they take off the purple robe. And can you imagine that that purple robe had sealed itself to that blood that was upon the back and the enormous pain? You know, when you rip off a Band-Aid, and you know how, you know, there's only one way to do it, and it's do it quick, right? And grit your teeth. But imagine your whole body, your whole back, legs, you know, and you've got that robe, purple robe on, and they yank it off. So you're opening up all those wounds once all over again. And then he's having to go through all of that. And then you got the carrying of the cross. Someone said that the upper crossbar, if it's just the upper part, it's a lot of times the vertical part was already in the ground. Or some have suggested that it was laid on the ground and that he would be placed upon it. But the upper crossbar would be 120, could be 125 pounds. Don't know how big Jesus is, but again, with all that blood loss. And that's going on. Whatever the case be, the inference is that he, John says, bears the cross toward Calvary, but he can't continue. He can't keep on. He's going uphill, right? Up toward the Mount of Calvary. I thought in my mind, how did the transfer take place? I mean, the Romans have forced Simon to come and do this. They probably grabbed him by the garments and brought him to where Jesus is. You know, movie suggests he's on the ground. He may or may not have been. He may have fallen from the weight of the cross, the loss of blood. Maybe he's standing for all that he can. You ever try to transfer somebody's weight or a weight from one person to another? It's not easily done, right? Even the strongest of individuals, it's not easily done. Imagine this. And I can't help but think, Ken, did their eyes meet? You know, if he's having to get down where Jesus is, so he's lowering himself to the level of where Jesus is, I just wonder if their eyes met. And you can't help but think that Jesus' blood is on that crossbar. Right? Nurse? Doctor? Right, yeah, it's there. So the blood of Jesus is on the clothes of Simon. Yet, in just a matter of hours, the blood of Simon was transferred to Jesus, along with your blood and mine. And he took it all and died on the cross for our sins. That's really interesting to think about. The Bible doesn't say anything about that. Can't help but think that the clothes of Simon smelled of the blood of Jesus. I doubt he slept too much that night thinking about what had happened. Hundreds of miles away, he had come to worship God, Passover, and now he has the privilege of carrying God's Son's crossbar to the place where he's going to die for Simon and for all the world. No wonder he's an unsung hero, even though it was forced upon him. He didn't volunteer for this, you know. It was forced upon him. But imagine that. Any thoughts or any comments concerning that before we go to the second part of the story? Yes, sir. Wow, hadn't thought of that. You're right. So he came hundreds of miles for... He might say, I came hundreds of miles for nothing because I got the blood of Jesus on me, which makes me unclean. You're exactly right. Wasn't that the reason, or maybe the reason why the priest and the Levite didn't help the thief left for dead on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho? Luke 10? Yeah, that's a good point. Hadn't thought of that. Very good point. But then can you go back, can you imagine him going back and say, have I got a story for you? I went to worship God, and it ended up worshiping God's Son and carrying his cross. That would be something to tell your children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, wouldn't it? Yeah. That's a good point. I want to write that one down real quick. I hadn't thought about that one. Unclean. Exactly right. Okay. Mark's account tells us that Simon was the father of two boys, Alexander and Rufus. Now you say, well, what does that mean? Well, go back to the Gospel of Mark. Through the mind of God, when was it written? From everything we can understand, Mark was written some 25 to 30 years after the ascension of Jesus. So it's one of the later Gospels. Okay? Well, why would he mention these two names? Well, think about who Mark wrote to. It was written for everybody, but specifically it was written to the Romans, to the Gentiles. Where was Mark when he wrote the Gospel of Mark? From everything that can be gathered, he was in Rome. So you've got 25 to 30 years after the ascension of Jesus, makes it almost 58 to 60 A.D. You've got him writing this account through the mind of God from Rome to the Gentiles. And we read about this fella named Mark in Acts chapter 12, verse 12. Let's go over there. Acts chapter 12, verse 12. This was when Peter was put in prison, and they were going to kill him after they killed James, the brother of John. And he's sleeping, and some angels come along and wake him up, and he thinks he's sort of having a vision or a dream. Verse 10 says, when he gets past the first and second guard post, and they don't see him, And then it gets to the iron gate that leads to the city, and it opens of its own accord, and that's when the angel leaves him. And he comes to himself, verse 11, and says, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." So when he considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. So here's Mark, seemingly the writer of the Gospel of Mark. And this is John Mark. And who is his uncle? Barnabas. And this is the John Mark that goes with Paul and Barnabas on a mission trip. But the Bible tells us that after a while, he leaves. He goes back home. Ladies, think about this one. Where many were gathered together praying, do you have a home where prayer can easily be found? They saw a need here to get the disciples together to pray on behalf of Peter. He's in prison. He's about to die. They've already killed James, and yet here he says prayer was... many were gathered together praying. I think King James says was wont to be made. In other words, it was a place where prayer was normally found. We all need to have a praying home where people think about us in that way. And so, now you say, okay, you talked about Mark, but where does this go from here? Well, as I mentioned, Barnabas was the uncle. And it's in Acts chapter 15 that you see the contention between Paul and Barnabas, because already he had quit, John Mark had quit the missionary trip and had gone back home. And Paul wants to take him and Peter doesn't. And so, or I'd say the other way around. Barnabas wants to take him and Paul doesn't. And so Barnabas and John Mark go one way and Paul takes, I believe, Silas and goes another way. Yet, John Mark redeems himself. And so in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, one of the last verses that Paul writes, he says, "Bring John Mark with me because he's profitable to me."
Hey,
yes. About him in Romans 6, writing to 16, writing to the Romans, which the gospel was written to, "Salute Rufus, chosen of the Lord, and his mother and mine." Some people tie Rufus with the Mary in Acts chapter 12, the woman who had the house of prayer. And here's the only Rufus found in all the Bible, and it's mentioned by his daddy, which probably has died by now. But he says, "Rufus, chosen of the Lord." Mary had mothered Paul the way she mothered her two children in terms of love and care and concern. And so he says, she was like my mom. Paul says that in Romans chapter 16, verse 13.
Now, somebody says, well, what about Alexander? Don't know anything. Tradition suggests that he died as an early Christian martyr. But that word chosen, that choice Christian, the mother who sees after Paul, and he says, she's just like a mother to me, Romans 16, verse 13. Rufus was the son of Simon of Cyrene. He did more than just carry the cross. He became a cross bearer in terms of becoming a child of God, seems to be the case. And he raised two godly sons, Alexander and Rufus. He already had a godly wife, right? If it's Mary in Acts 12, her house is known for prayer. That's where all the saints came together. So you got a godly father who against his will carries the cross of Jesus, seemingly becomes a child of God, a convert to Christianity, goes back home, tells the story, raises his sons, Rufus and Alexander, and they're such friends with the Apostle Paul that he says, you salute them. They're chosen in the Lord. And his mother is just like mine. Isn't that neat? It's really interesting to think about. Did he ever wonder if that forced carrying of the cross would lead him to being blessed through Scripture by the Apostle Paul? Romans 16, 13. Really an interesting story.
Hey,
yes, yes, yes. Yeah. Mark says when the transfer of the cross from Jesus to this man, Simon, took place, that you'd have to think that he said something to him. What if he quoted Matthew 11? He who is labors and are heavy laden, I'm going to give you rest. Wouldn't that be interesting? You're carrying my cross, but ultimately I'm going to give you a rest in heaven. Matthew 11, verse 28. Really an interesting story. Thank you for your comments. Next week, Epaphroditus, Philippians 2, verses 25 through 30. We'll look forward to seeing that and studying that.
I'd like to welcome everyone tonight, and especially our visitors who are here. Please stick around so we can get to know you better afterwards. We'd like to continue to pray for those who are sick, grieving, and shut in. Imogene James is sick at home with bronchial pneumonia. Steve Allen had gallbladder surgery yesterday, and all went well for him. Scott Reeves, the son of Gerald and Jan Reeves, is in Helen Keller Hospital in ICU with COVID. Helen Parker passed away last night. There'll be a private graveside service for the family only. Still having our baby girl diaper pounding for Connor Webster. That will go through Sunday, January the 30th. Items will be placed in the basket located in the main foyer. If there's no other announcements, we'll get started.
The first song will be number 716.
Sing to me, O heaven, sing that song of peace from the toils that bind me, it will bring release. Burdens will be lifted that are pressing, so showers of great blessing for my heart will flow. Sing to me,
song before the lesson will be How Firm a Foundation, number 457, and we'll sing all three verses.
Jesus.
evening. If you see my boots and big jacket, it's because when it starts to rain, I care nothing of appearance and I go straight to function every time. All right, we're going to be talking about the reason why Jesus came very briefly. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 through 17 says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. I really appreciate this text because one of the things that it talks about is the former self. Something that I'm sure many of us battle with, right? The former self, the former sins, the former way of thinking. And how oftentimes does the old self try to creep back into the new Christian's life? And that's a big problem. But one of the things that I think is so beautiful is the humility that's demonstrated here. I've heard people give devotionals and they get up and they say, now, I've never done this, 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 and this, and they sound perfect. But how many people are sitting there and they're like, wow, good for you. That's not me. And I feel like a lot of people are that way, right? If we're honest with ourselves and we're being truly humble and we have a spirit of humility, I think that a lot of us, we really realize that the people that we used to be versus the people that we are today. And sometimes that can hold us back. I heard this story of this person who loved to care for his plants. And there's two clay pots, and one was absolutely perfect, and then the other one was broken. But he still had to carry it a long way. So to get all the way to his plants, he filled up this one broken pot full of water. And then the other perfect pot, he filled full of water too. And he set off on his journey. And all spring, he carried that water and he watered those plants. And he carried that water and he watered those plants. The entire spring. And then summer came. And then the plant was beautiful that he walked to all the time. But what he noticed was that broken pot was dripping out water the entire way, and the path to the plants was just beautiful and luscious. And what that tells us is that even if we're broken, even if we're a broken pot, so much beauty can radiate from our lives. No matter how beaten up or banged up we've gotten in life, no matter what we've been through, they both serve very unique purposes. And even if our former life was really bad or our former life was pretty decent and moral, there's one thing that makes a distinction for Christians, and it's obedience to the gospel. Simply living a good life, you know, we can't earn our faith. Simply being a good person is not a true mark of faith. The true mark of faith is whether or not we obey the words that are written within the book that we hold so high. Sometimes on the scene, of apprehensions of people who do really bad things. You put all of your people up, you shut down all the exits, and you learn by experience that a lot of times, say for example, if there's a carjacking, that they're going to try to get to the biggest thoroughfare out there. They try to get to the interstate and get out of town as fast as possible. So you get people set up everywhere, right? And if something bad happens, you call in on the radio, and everybody is waiting there in full power to do whatever they can to help you. And I think that that's really cool. If something happened and you said, I need help, you would have people coming out of everywhere to help you. Well, the greatest example of humility in the Bible to me is that when you have the King of the universe, you have God and you have Jesus Christ, and Jesus left his throne of glory and he came down here to this earth. And when they were carrying him to the cross, all he had to do was give the word. All he had to do was call for backup. And I'm not talking about fleshly beings, although there were people there with swords that would have tried to help him. But I want you to picture angels with swords drawn, asking each other, let's go get him. Let's go rescue him. Let's go help him. Waiting for the word. But in the chain of command, they can't supersede God's plan. They can't break his word, and if he doesn't call, they can't mess up history in the future and go in there and rescue him when he chooses not to be rescued. And angels waiting, I can't even imagine the power of the myriads of the angel armies waiting, saying, why are they hurting our king? Give us the command, Lord. Give us the command, and we will unleash power like has never been displayed in this entire universe. Give us the command. But minute after minute in torment, he didn't give the word. And he didn't call for backup. And he didn't call for help. And nobody went because of the mission, which we just studied in 1 Timothy. That Jesus came to save sinners. So I don't know where you are tonight, but one of the things that I realize is that some of us, we act in unbelief, or some of us may have not taken the steps of faith, or we may be somewhere in our life where we're letting the old person creep back in. So the aim is this: remember that when Jesus did not give the word, he made it possible and he made a path. He allowed for that substitution to take place so that he could do what we could not. He gave his life for people who were completely unperfect, broken, mess ups, missing the marks, so that we can worship him, live forever, join the saints and the angels in heaven and live for all eternity praising him, where there's no sickness, which is very applicable tonight, where there's no loss, which is very applicable tonight, where there's no pain. And what does he ask us to do? He asked us to believe. He asked us to repent, to stop doing those bad things, to be baptized, to confess the name of Christ, that we're in need. There's no greater example of Christ's humility than when he didn't give the command. So if anybody needs prayers or needs to obey the gospel tonight, you have that opportunity right now as we stand and sing.
I bring my sins to thee. Thank you.
like to thank everyone for coming out this evening, especially our visitors. We'd like to invite you back for Sunday morning worship at 9 o'clock, and we have Bible classes immediately following. And we wish everyone a safe trip home this evening in the rain. Before we dismiss, we'll sing a couple of verses of a closing song, and then we'll have our closing prayer.
Savior, breathe an evening blessing, and repose our spirits still. Sin and want we come confessing, thou canst save and thou canst heal.
I'll go to God in prayer at this time. Father in heaven, we're indeed grateful and thankful that we can be here this evening. Thank you that we can come to meet in a comfortable, dry building. We know that throughout the world there are so many people who are meeting in just far less commodious places. Thank you that we have the blessings that we enjoy here. Father, thank you for answering our prayers concerning those who have been stricken with COVID, that many are back with us this evening. Thank you for helping them to feel better and to improve. Father, we pray that you'll continue to bless those that are stricken with COVID. Help them to regain their strength and their health and to be back with us. Father, thank you for those who have studied the ways to treat COVID and come up with vaccines and boosters. We pray that you'll continue to bless them, give them wisdom and insight, and help them to continue on to defeating this disease, if it be your will. Father, we thank you so much for the doctors and those who have worked on Bailey Mae Pruitt. We pray that you would bless her and continue to give her strength, and may she be back home soon. Pray that you would bless her and bless her parents. Father, we thank you for the wisdom and the skill that those surgeons were blessed with, that they could operate on such a small baby at this time in such a serious way. Father, we also pray for Ken Van Horn, who lost his brother recently. We ask that you bless him, strengthen him, and be with the family that has lost a husband, father, and pray that you'll continue to strengthen them. Father, pray that you'll be with Brian Allen. We thank you that he's making progress. Pray that you'll be with Dwight and Linda and the other family members and help them to continue to be a comfort and an aid to Brian. Pray that if it be your will, he'll be able to go home soon. Father, pray that you'll be with Jewel Gooch and with Charles Harlan and with Patty Hunt and so many others who are at home and unable to be with us tonight. Pray that you would give them strength and bless them, strengthen them. Father, we ask that you'd be with Breanne Johnson. Help her to overcome the COVID and be with her son that has COVID. Pray that there be no lasting effects on Breanne or on the baby. We also pray that you'll bless Connor Webster and Chrissy DeVito as they carry babies. Pray that you would continue to give them strength and health, and may everything go well through their pregnancies. Father, thank you that we live in such a blessed and rich country. Pray that you would help us to use those blessings wisely, to be good stewards of the things that you bless us with. Father, we pray that you would be with those who are serving in the police departments and sheriffs and other law enforcement agencies. We know that every day they risk their lives to protect and serve. Pray that you would allow them to go home safely at the end of their shift to their families. Father, we pray that this country would experience a revival, that this city and nation would once again turn to you to find the answers to the problems. Father, we know that COVID is bad, but sin is far worse and causes far more problems than COVID.
Father, we ask for blessings and strength, and those who govern us and rule over us, we pray that they would turn to you for guidance and not to their friends or the people in their parties. Father, help us to elect people who will serve you and honor you and respect you. Father, we pray that you'll bless all those who teach. Thank you for those who are teaching in classes tonight. Pray that you'll bless them and continue to help us with having good teachers here. Father, we pray that you would be with Don's dad, Joe, and with Greg Elrod's dad, Jim. Father, thank you for their strength and their wisdom and for the blessings that they have imparted to their families. And thank you that we as a congregation here can experience the blessings of their good upbringing and the lessons that they were taught as young children and now as leaders in this congregation. Father, we ask you to go with us and help us to do our best each day. Pray that we would encourage one another and be a blessing to one another and look for ways to serve you each day of our life. Help us to be salt and light to everyone around us. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen.